بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation of the 14 Nawawi hadith, and we have reached hadith number 28, the hadith of holding to the sunnah. Holding to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs after him. Yeah. The last point that was discussed is the warning that the Shaykh rahimahullah gave regarding allegiance to partisanship and so forth, from whoever it may come. And we continue now the points of benefit, and this is the benefit in which the Prophet ﷺ guided the Muslims to take the straight path, which is the safe path, and not to affiliate with any group except the path of the As-Salaf As-Salih. The path of As-Salaf As-Salih, the righteous predecessors. The 17th point of benefit is the incitement to hold to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs, the 18th point of benefit is warning against innovation. Is warning against innovation in religion. التحذير من البدع في الدين. As to innovations regarding this life, or this worldly life, it is either requested or required, or it is blameworthy, depending upon the consequences related to it. Take, for example, the means of war, for example, and means of communications. All of these are innovative things, not present in the past. Some are good and some are bad in relation to what they may lead to. As to that, matter which the Prophet ﷺ warned against is the innovation in the deen, in the creed, in the sayings, in the actions. Every innovative matter in the deen is an innovation. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. كل محدثة بدعة. Every innovative matter, every محدثة, every newly invented matter in the religion is a بدعة, is an innovation. So if someone now says, how can we reconcile between this clear warning in this statement and in the hadith where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, من سن في الإسلام سنة حسنة فله أجرها وأجر من عمل بها إلى يوم القيامة. How can we reconcile this generality with the hadith, whoever sets a good act of goodness or in Islam, then there is reward for him and also a reward for everyone who acts according to it subsequently until the day of resurrection. And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. The answer is from two angles. First angle is that the meaning here, من سن في الإسلام سنة حسنة, means whoever starts acting on a sunnah. Whoever starts or begins acting on a sunnah, This is evident by the fact that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this hadith in light of the incident pertaining to the charities. That were offered to some people who came to Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ encouraged that. This is in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Mundir bin Jarir, who reported on the authority of his father. He said, while we were in the company of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early hours of the morning, some people came there who were barefooted, naked. Wearing striped woolen clothes or clocks with their swords hung around their necks. Most of them, nay, all of them, belong to the tribe of Mudar. The color of the face of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam underwent a change when he saw them in poverty. He then entered his house and came out and commanded Bilal to pronounce the adhan. He, Bilal, pronounced adhan and iqama. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, observed prayer along with his companions. And then addressed them, reciting verses of the Quran, which means, O people, fear your Lord, who created you from a single being. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. To the end of the verse. Allah is ever a watcher over you. He then recited a verse of Surah Al-Hashr. Fear Allah and let every soul consider that which it sends forth for the narrow and for tomorrow, for the morrow, and fear Allah. وَالْتَعْلَمْ نَفْسُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Then the audience began to vie with one another in giving charity. Some donated a dinar, others a dirham, still others clothes, some donated a sa' of wheat, some sa' of dates, till he, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, bring even if it is half a date. Then a person from among the Ansar came there with a money bag which his hands could scarcely lift. In fact, they could not lift. Then the people followed continuously till I saw two heaps of edibles and clothes. And I saw the face of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam glistening like gold on the account of joy. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he said, he who sets a sunnah in Islam, sunnah hasana, a good sunnah, a good act. So this is the reason behind this narration, which clearly indicates that this is starting acting on a sunnah of giving charity. So there wasn't any kind of a new sunnah initiated. Here, they started acting on the sunnah, and this paved the way for people to take example and do what they did in bringing the food and the money and so forth as a charity. This is the first angle in the answer to this matter. The second angle is من سن في الإسلام سنة حسنة. This means أي سن الوصول إلى شيء مشروع من قبل, sets to attain something already established before. Like for example, compiling the Mus'haf, the Quran, in a Mus'haf on the companions at the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, put it in one copy. This is a good sunnah, there is no doubt, because what is intended here is preventing the division amongst the Muslims and to protect against any kind of mischief whereby people go declaring each other as dhal, misguided. Similarly, the compilation of the Sunnah and its tabulation and order and organization, this is a good Sunnah leading to the preservation of the Sunnah. So therefore, the Prophet ﷺ saying, مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةً حَسَنَةً, whoever establishes in Islam a Sunnah or begins a Sunnah, a good act in Islam, this refers to the means regarding matters that are affirmed legally. This is clear because we know that the words of the Prophet ﷺ do not contradict each other. And we know that if the door is opened for every person or every sect to innovate in the deen, that which is not part of it, then the ummah will be torn apart and will be divided. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, 159, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Verily, those who divide their religion and break up into sects, you have no concern in them in the least. Their affair is only with Allah, who then will tell them what they used to do. The next benefit. All innovations or bid'ah are misguidance. There is no guidance in them. Rather, they are evil, even if they are considered good by those who innovate them. They are not really good. Why? Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام stated it clearly. كل بدعة ضلالة. Every bid'ah is a misguidance. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not exclude anything. Did not exclude anything. And accordingly, this makes it clear. This makes clear the error and the mistake done by those who classified the bid'ah into five categories or to three. And this is incorrect, because we know with certainty that the most knowledgeable regarding the Sharia of Allah is the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is the best in giving advice to the slaves of Allah azza wa jal, and that he is the best in eloquency, and he is the most truthful in reporting. He is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Four qualities that you have heard: most knowledgeable, best in advice, best in eloquence of speech and most truthful in the news and in reporting. Four qualities combined on perfection. And thus, his saying, every innovation, every bid'ah is a misguidance, is, in accordance with these four qualities, is a perfect statement. So, there can then comes some after the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, and they say that the bid'ah is not dalala, that bid'ah is not a misguidance. Rather, it is five categories: good, allowable, disliked, forbidden, and obligatory. Subhanallah al-Azim. Subhanallah al-Azim. Were it not been for the good opinion one has in these scholars, then the matter would have been grave, that they classify what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordained to be a misguidance, they classify it into five categories, or into categories like good and bad. Hence we say, anyone who innovates a bid'ah, or ابتدع bid'ah, innovates a matter in the deen, and says it is good, then either it is not an innovation, or that it is not good at all. Like, for example, they said that from the good bid'ah is the making all the masahif, all the copies, in one copy of the Quran. And that from the good bid'ah is writing the hadith. And that they said from the good bid'ah, al-bid'ah al-hasana, is establishing the centers for learning to the seekers of knowledge, and so forth. We say, هَذِهِ لَيْسَتْ bid'ah. These things are not bid'ah. Certainly they are good, no doubt, but they are not bid'ah. They are not innovations in deen. These are هذه وسائل إلى أمر أو أمور مقصودة شرعا. هذه وسيلة إلى أمر مقصود شرعا. This is a means for something, for a matter intended, legally intended. نحن لم نبتدع عبادة نبتدع عبادة من عندنا. We didn't innovate an innovation from our own selves. لكن أمرنا بشيء. We were commanded with something. ورأينا أقرب طريق إليه هذا العمل فعملنا. We were commanded with something, and we found that this means is the closest means to achieve it. So we did it. And there is a difference, therefore. وهناك فرق بين الوسائل والذرائع وبين المقاصد. There is difference between means and between objectives and aims. Because all of these examples that we gave, and they considered to be as good bid'ah, apply to this. Meaning they are means to matters that are legally intended. They are means to matters that are legally intended. Another example to illustrate the point. The microphone, which transmits the sound to a far distance. Some said that this is a bid'ah, and it must not be used. We say, هو وسيلة حسنة. This is a good means. Because it brings what is aimed at, what is intended, leads to what is intended. And we know that the Messenger ﷺ chose for the Adhan those who had strong voices. because it reaches far a distance. And this is the case with Al-Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the Ghazwa of Hunayn, in the conquest of Hunayn. He said, Nadi ya Abbas, proclaim, O Abbas, because he had a loud voice radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Even therefore, raising the voice, making it loud, is something requested or intended. It's an objective. And the microphone is a means. And the Shaykh rahimahullah mentioned that when the mics were installed in the masjid, this masjid, which is Al-Jami' Al-Kabir bi-Unayza, the Grand Mosque in Unayza, at the time of our Shaykh, he said, meaning Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Saadi, our Shaykh's Shaykh rahimahullah, he gave a sermon and he praised the one who brought the mic or installed the mic, and he brought or he bought it to install, and he was from Ahadul Muhsinin, a person who intended to do good. And the Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Saadi rahimahullah said, Hadha min al-ni'ma, this is from the favors, meaning favors of Allah upon us. Wa sadaq, and he spoke the truth, rahimahullah. Because this is ni'ma, li'annahu wasila ila amri maqsood, this is a matter, this is a means for something intended. Similarly, the means of communications, we reach through the telephone to the farthest places in the world. So, shall we go and say that this telephone is an innovation, impermissible? The answer is no, because this is a means, and it could be to something good or to something evil. So, nevertheless, therefore, we must know the difference between what is an objective and what is a means to attain the objective. There are people who innovated ways or innovated remembrances, whereby they mentioned the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in certain manners. And they said that our hearts feel at ease and comfortable with this matter. We tell them this is, can we tell them rather, or shall we say to them, هَذَا بِدْعَ حَسَنَةً or what? The answer is no. This is not something called بِدْعَ حَسَنَةً, a good bid'ah, because they invented in the deen that which is not of it. And the Prophet ﷺ did not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this matter. And therefore, accordingly, extend this conclusion to the rest of cases. Therefore, what's duty bound upon us is, we hear and we obey, and we believe that every bid'ah is a misguidance, and there is nothing good in the bid'ah. This is in accordance with the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, believing that he speaks the truth. And therefore we say, anyone who says that something is a good bid'ah, then it is, either it is not good and he thinks it to be good, or that it is not a bid'ah to begin with. However, for it to be a bid'ah and good, this is impossible. And we must believe in this. This is our creed. And we should not argue with the people of falsehood except in this way. We say, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Every bid'ah is a misguidance. Now, if someone says, what would you say concerning the saying of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the rightly guided Khalifa, when he gathered the people in the Qiyam of Ramadan. Behind one imam, and one night he came out and he found all the people praying behind one imam. He said, "Ni'matul bid'ah hadhihi." What a good bid'ah is this? So he called it bid'ah. Some of the scholars answered to this and said that what is intended by this word here is the linguistic meaning of bid'ah, not the legal one. But this is an answer which is not really strong and cannot hold firmly. How could we say that this is a linguistic bid'ah when it is a salah? The correct response, however, is to say that this is a relative bid'ah, bid'atun nisbiyya. How? This is relative to the abandonment of this prayer behind an imam. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ, he was the first to establish the prayers, the night prayers of Ramadan, behind one imam, meaning the Taraweeh. He prayed and led the companions three nights in Ramadan. Then he did not continue, fearing that it may turn to be established as a fard, as an obligation. So it was left. And people afterwards, they used to come to the masjid, the person praying alone, or two together, or three. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, with his penetrating policy, wanted to return them to the original sunnah, uniting behind one imam. So he united them in prayers behind Tamim al-Dari and Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhuma, and he commanded them to lead the prayers 11 rak'ah, as the Prophet ﷺ did not increase in Ramadan and in other than Ramadan in the prayers more than 11 rak'ah. So therefore the saying of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, ni'mat al-bid'ah, how good is the bid'ah, meaning in the relative sense, al-bid'ah nisbiyya, the relative bid'ah, meaning bin nisba, relative to the fact that it was abandoned at the end of the Prophet ﷺ's era, and also during the era of the Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and in the early time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In addition, we must say also that in fact there is an authentic report in which Umar himself radiallahu ta'ala anhu explained what he meant when he saw the people united behind one imam. He said, "In kanat hadhihi bid'ah." If this is a bid'ah, then what a good bid'ah it is. This is like the saying in the Quran, "Qul in kana lirrahmani waladun fa ana awwalul abidin." If Allah ar-Rahman has a son, then I will be the first worshipper. And this is like the impossible if. And similarly with the word of Umar, if this is a bid'ah, then how good it is. And this report is an authentic report. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So therefore, we believe that every bid'ah is dalala, is misguidance. Now, these matters of misguidance are classified into bid'ah mukaffira. Bid'ah mukaffira. takes the person out of Islam. وَبِدَعٌ مُفَسِّقَ meaning bid'ah, imputing fisq and sin. And bid'ah yu'adharu fiha sahibuh. And innovations or bid'ah that are excused. Meaning, the person doing them may be excused. But this does not mean that they are not misguidance. However, a person may be excused because the bid'ah may originate from him due to misinterpretation and good intention. And we should take the following case or cases as an example. Take the cases of two renowned scholars, masters in hadith, reliable, trustworthy amongst Muslims. They are Imam al-Nawawi, wa Ibn Hajar, rahimahumullah ta'ala. Al-Nawawi, we don't doubt that he is a person who gave advice and admonished, and that he has firm establishment in Islam, and this is evident by the acceptance of his works, to the extent that you don't find a masjid from the Masajid al-Muslimin, except that you find there in it the book Riyad al-Salihin read. And this indicates al-qubul, acceptance. However, he, rahimahullah, made mistakes in figurative interpretation of Allah's attributes, where he took the path of those who done figurative interpretation of them. So shall we say, therefore, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ مُبْتَدِعُ, shall we say that the man, meaning al-Nawawi, is an innovator? We say, the answer we say, قوله بدعة لكن هو غير مبتدع. His saying is بدعة. However, he himself is not an innovator, because لأنه في الحقيقة متأول, because in reality he is someone who made figurative interpretation and misinterpreted. And if someone is muta'awwil, misinterprets due to an error while exerting the effort, then he is rewarded. So how can then we go and label him as mubtadi', innovator, and then turn people away from him, while we know that the saying is other than the sayer, is not this meaning in terms of the ruling? How? Because قد يقول الإنسان كلمة الكفر ولا يكفر. A person may utter the word of kufr, but he himself may not end up being a kafir. Think of the person, for example, who lost his mount until he reached the state of despair and laid under a tree waiting for death. And suddenly the camel came by his head. He took by it, and then he said, من شدة الفرح, because of the intensity of joy when he saw the camel, he was about to die. He said, Allahumma, O Allah, anta abdi. O Allah, you are my slave. Wa ana rabbuk, and I am your Lord. هذه الكلمة, كلمة كفر. This statement is a statement of kufr. لكن هو لم يكفر. While he in fact is not a kafir. قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام, explaining this, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أخطأ من شدة الفرح. أخطأ. He made a mistake من شدة الفرح, due to the intensity of joy. Don't you see the man يكره على الكفر قولا أو فعلا فهل يكفر؟ If someone is forced and compelled to utter the statement of kufr or the action of kufr, does he become a kafir? The answer is no. القول كفر, the statement is كفر, والفعل كفر, and the action it could be كفر. However, the one who said or did is not a kafir because he is under compulsion. Also, examine the case of the person who transgressed against himself, as in the hadith. So he said to his family, إذا مت فأحرقوني وضروني في اليم, أي في البحر. If I die, then burn me, set me on fire, and throw my ashes in the sea. فوالله لئن قدر الله علي ليعذبني عذابا ما عذبه أحدا من العالمين. For by Allah, if Allah is able, look at this, have ability upon me, He will punish me a punishment that He never punished anyone else like it. ظن أنه بذلك ينجو من عذاب الله. He thought through this way of him being turned into ashes and thrown in the sea, he will be saved from the punishment of Allah. What do you think of this man? هذا شك في قدرة الله عز وجل. This man doubted the ability of Allah. And والشك في قدرة الله كفر. And the doubt in Allah's ability is كفر. لكن هذا الرجل لم يكفر. However, this person did not become a kafir. جمعه الله عز وجل وسأله لماذا صنعت هذا. Allah سبحانه وتعالى gathered him together. And he said, why did you do this? قال مخافتك. He said, because of fearing you. And in another narration, من خشيتك. Because of the awe I have. Because of fearing you. فغفر الله له. So Allah forgave him. As to the second master of knowledge in hadith, this is Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar rahimahullah. قال شيخنا رحمه الله وابن حجر حسب ما بلغ علمي متذبذب في الواقع أحيانا يسلك مسلك السلف وأحيانا يمشي على طريقة التأويل التي هي في نظرنا تحريف. Ibn Hajar, as it came to my knowledge, is a waverer in reality. Sometimes he takes the path of the Salaf, and sometimes he takes the path of تأويل, resorting to figurative interpretations regarding the attributes of Allah. And in our opinion, this is distortion. So, مثل هذين الرجلين هل يمكن أن نقدح فيهما. The examples concerning these two men. Does this mean that we should speak ill of them? Nay, never. لكننا لا نقبل خطأهما. However, we don't accept their mistakes. Their mistakes is something. خطأهما شيء واجتهادهما شيء آخر. And their exertion of the effort is something else. أقول هذا, the Shaykh رحمه الله said, I say this, لأنه نبتت نابتة قبل سنتين أو ثلاث. Because some people emerged 2 or 3 years ago attacking these two men النووي and Ibn Hajar. Severe attacks. And saying and claiming يجب إحراق فتح الباري, that it's a must to, we must burn فتح الباري. You know فتح الباري is the explanation of شرح البخاري, is the explanation of صحيح البخاري by الحافظ بن حجر. وإحراق شرح صحيح مسلم, and also burning the explanation of صحيح مسلم by إمام النووي. أعوذ بالله, I seek refuge in Allah from this. كيف يجرؤ إنسان على هذا الكلام, how daring a person could utter these words. لكنه الغرور والإعجاب بالنفس واحتقار الآخرين, but it is the false pride and arrogance and belittling others. This is the reason. No. والبدعة المكفرة أو المفسقة, the bid'ah which pertains to kufr and that to sins, we do not judge the person who commits them that he is a kafir or fasiq until the evidence is established upon him. حتى تقوم عليه الحجة لقول الله تعالى, because Allah is saying in Surah Al-Qasas, in Surah Al-Qasas 59, verse 59, in Surah Al-Qasas chapter 59, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ مُهْلِكَ الْقُرَىٰ وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ مُهْلِكَ الْقُرَىٰ حَتَّى يَبْعَثَ فِي أُمِّهَا رَسُولًا يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِنَا وَمَا كُنَّا مُهْلِكِ الْقُرَىٰ إِلَّا وَأَهْلُهَا ظَالِمُونَ. Another, will your Lord destroy the towns until he sends to their mother town a messenger reciting to them our verses? Another, would we destroy the towns unless the people thereof are polytheists, oppressors, etc.? وقال تعالى in Surah Al-Isra in 17:15, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. And we never punish until we have sent a messenger. So if لو كان الإنسان يكفر ولو لم تقم عليه الحجة لكان يعذب. If the person would commit كفر and without the establishment of the, even without a need to establish the evidence, then he would be punished. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also stated in Surah An-Nisa in 4:165, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ. And the verses regarding this matter are replete. رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ, messengers as bearers of good news as well as of warning. Why? In order that mankind should have no plea against Allah after the messengers. So therefore, we should be wise and we shouldn't hasten and rush, and we shouldn't say to a person who commits a bid'ah, a single bid'ah, out of 1,000 good, 1,000 sunnah, we say to him, "Anta rajulun mubtadi', you are an innovator." Question: can we relate these two men, al-Imam al-Nawawi and al-Hafiz bin Hajar and the like, to the Ash'arites, ascribe them to the Ash'arites, and we say they are from the Ash'a'ira? The answer is no. Why? Because الأشاعرة لهم مذهب مستقل. The أشاعرة, the أشعرites, have an established independent مذهب, method, established in terms of their look at the, in their look at the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in terms of matters of Iman and the hereafter and so forth. So if anyone says by their saying in a single matter of the matters of the attributes in agreement with them, so we don't say that he is an Ash'arite. Think if someone from the Hanabila, for example, chooses a saying from the Shafi'iyya, can we say that he is a Shafi'i? The answer is no, we don't say that he is a Shafi'i. So one should give attention to these, extreme attention to these matters. These are, one should watch attentively and be careful regarding these matters, and don't, and should not hasten, and should not feel at ease in backbiting the ulama of the past and the latter ones. Because backbiting the alim is not an insult to his person only, but to his person and to that which he carries from the Sharia. Because if people will have an ill opinion of him, then they will not accept what he says as being from the Sharia of Allah Azza wa Jal, and therefore the calamity will be upon the Sharia, more upon the Sharia. Then you will find people who trail this path, this ugly path, and you should admonish them. And if anyone in us finds in himself liberty of backbiting the ulama, then he should be admonished and should be warned, and he should be told, ittaqillah, fear Allah Azza wa Jal. You are not commanded to worship Allah through this. What's the point in saying such and such has such and such? Rather say, هذا القول فيه كذا وكذا. This saying may have some such and such problems in it, irrespective of the person. However, it may be that there may be times when it is better to mention the person, lest people be deceived about him. But this should not be mentioned in public, openly. So the mentioning of the sayer, of the person, is permissible if needed. But what is more important is to render futile his false statement. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa al-muwaffiq. And all success is from Allah. This brings the end of this explanation of this great hadith. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.